Well, hello everyone. How's it going? I know you're asleep because it's like Memorial Day weekend Sunday and you're going to the lake today and tomorrow. But you doing all right? Is everyone all right? Yeah? Happy Memorial Day weekend. A little trivia for you if you didn't know. Memorial Day weekend is actually memorializing those in our midst who have sacrificed a loved one in defense of our country. So it's not just general military folks, but it's those who have sacrificed their lives on our behalf. And so if you are in the room and you've had a family member that has sacrificed their life for our country, thank you. Thank you very much for all that you've done for us. So now, turn in the Bible to Exodus chapter 5. Last time I said that Exodus is the third book of the Bible, which that is completely untrue if you know anything about the Bible at all. Genesis, Exodus, right? If you don't have a Bible, grab the one that's in front of you. It's page 43 in that little black Bible. It's the first page 43. So if you're new, my name's Jimmy Toma, one of the pastors on staff here, and I have the privilege of preaching Exodus 5. And also, to that point, we've come a little bit of ways through Exodus, but there is a lot of Exodus left, right? And so buckle up. We're just getting started here. And to that point, so far, what we've seen here in Exodus is we've really seen the biography of Moses up to this point, right? So we see that Moses is born to an Israelite woman, and this Israelite woman, because Pharaoh's going to kill all the babies, puts him in a basket, sends him up the river, and he is picked up by a woman in Pharaoh's household. This woman raises Moses up to adulthood. He becomes a pretty key figure in Egyptian world, and he has a lot of responsibility. Then one day he finds out, oh, wait, I'm not an Egyptian. Minor detail, right? Oh, you're not an Egyptian. Huh, interesting. So that he finds out he's not an Egyptian, and he's start beginning to see that the pain that the Egyptians are putting his people through, through their slavery, through their oppression, through all these different things. And so God in his grace, as weird as it is, has Moses kill a guy. Kills an Egyptian. Moses kills an Egyptian in order to send Moses off on an exile of sorts, where in this journey he gets married and he's doing this thing where he's tending sheep, which none of us have any idea what that means. He's tending sheep, and up on the mountain he sees a bush that's burning, yet not consumed. Right? That should blow your mind, because that doesn't happen. When things burn here, it burns down 51 acres like it did out east of us, right? But the bush was burning, but not consumed. And in this bush, God reveals himself. He says, I am who I am. And then he tells Moses, I am who I am is going to deliver his people. Okay? I hope all of you in that moment had it. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments, the original one? Right? Yes. Charlton Heston, that freaky bush. I am who I am. That's the key of the entire book of Exodus. It's the key to the entire narrative of the Bible. God is who he is. He is Yahweh. He is God over gods. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And he is saying, you know what? I have heard my people cry and I'm going to deliver them. And so then God proceeds to introduce Moses to his power. And he does this by, hey, when you go before Pharaoh to ask if my people can go free, you're going to throw down a stick and it's going to turn into a snake. You're going to put your hand in your jacket and it's going to come out and you're going to have leprosy, and then you're going to put your hand back in and pull it out and it's going to be gone. And then you're going to have a basin and it's going to be full of water and you're going to pour it on the ground and it's going to turn to blood. Right? Pretty sweet tricks. Right? They're not tricks. They're displays of the power of God. The miracles of God point to something greater. And so where we're going to pick up here in the story is actually reliant not upon necessarily Exodus 5, but the verses that precede it. And so if you'll start with me, actually, in chapter 4, verse 29. And so God has now sent Moses back to Egypt, and he is now required to go, I'm going to go to the leaders of the Israelites, and I'm going to tell them all that God has told me, that we're going to deliver him, and then he's going to go before Pharaoh. And in verse 29, it says, then Moses and Aaron went off and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. All right, so imagine you're Moses. How much confidence do you have in this moment? You just did snake thing, you just did hand thing, and you did water turn into blood thing. And not only that, this people that only remember you as the guy who killed an Egyptian and then was sent off, they believed what you just said. That's nuts. If I'm Moses, you're just kind of like strutting around going, hey, I'm pretty awesome. I mean, I did these miracles. I did these things, and they listened to me. Here's the thing. Moses is in for a lot of disappointment, right? We're going to here in a second, read this passage. How many of you have ever been disappointed? How many of you are pretty much disappointed daily? Right. And here's the thing. When we have hopes, when we have desires, man, disappointment is right around the corner for a lot of reasons. And for Moses in this moment, it wasn't him that did these miracles. He didn't do those things. And so when our confidence rests, when our hope rests on me, it's gonna fail every time. When it's my plan, my idea, it's gonna fail every time. And we'll see that here with Moses. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, afterward, after he had done these things, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh with all his confidence, right? Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I would not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews had met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. If you're like me in this moment, you're going, wait a minute. Moses is supposed to ask Pharaoh to let God's people go, right? Not just to kind of, hey, we're going to go 3 days in the wilderness. We're going to do a little sacrifice, and then we're going to come back. That's not, like, it can seem like Moses is lying. Or he's shortchanging or afraid of Pharaoh. But just for those of you that care, because I care, Moses in this moment, according to ancient Near East culture, what they used to do is they'd ask something short of what they were really asking. It's like my son, you know, hey, I just want a cookie. And then he grabs three, right? And you just know that. You just know that's about to happen. That's exactly what Moses is asking. He's asking, can I have a cookie? Meaning, can we go worship? And then I'm just going to leave. All of our people, we're just going to leave. And you know, the Pharaoh in his mind is actually thinking about some of these things. And he knows this because it's custom to him. So don't be scared by this little piece of information. All right, so verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to him, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall not impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your own straw, yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel, that's key, and we've talked about the foremen. He's already said some stuff about the foremen, but you have to remember, the foremen are Israelites. They're not Egyptians, okay? So they actually created these teams, these hierarchies of teams, and there were these specific guys from the Israelites that the Egyptians would pick out to be the leaders over said teams, and these are the people that are going to complain to Pharaoh, okay? Let's make sure it's not Egyptians that are doing this, it's actually Israelites. Why do you treat your servants like this? Verse 16, no straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Yeah, so hey, there's a lot going on in this passage, and really not that much all at the same time. Depends on where I want to go with it. So, may the Lord be with you. So the first two things I'm going to talk about are going to kind of sound like excursies, and that's just because it's going to set up the back half of it. The first thing we need to talk about as we go into this is hope, right? Moses had a bunch of hope. He was sure that when he went before Pharaoh, just like with the Israelites, Pharaoh was just going to go, yes, Moses, I would love to let you go. Is that what happened? No, it did not. And what's interesting is, like, when we use the word hope, we use it differently than the way the Bible uses the word hope. The way we use hope is, back to my son with the cookies, Daddy, I hope I can have a cookie today. Meaning, there's going to be a chance you don't get a cookie because you're not going to eat that piece of salad, right? Or that piece of lettuce. Biblical hope is the assurance of who God is, what he's doing, and what he plans to do, right? God is going to make happen all that he has determined, and there is nothing we can do about it because, I mean, we all sit on this side of the Exodus, right? Are God's people going to come out of Israel? Yeah, right? But do those guys know that in the moment? No, they have no idea, right? And so we have to understand that hope is the assurance that God is going to accomplish what he says. And so why is Moses struggling, right? I mean, even in Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 21, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, which is right now, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. What? Right. Moses forgot that somehow. His confidence really was based on his own expectation. So do any of you ever have expectations of the way things should go? Right? Whether that's school, work, family, relationships, camp, so on and so forth. We all have expectations. And not only that, but in like Moses' case, right? He's going, hey, God has told me you're going to take the people out. But what he's finding out is it's not going to be necessarily how Moses wants that to happen. That happens in life all the time. And so what are we seeing here? What's going on? And it starts with the first two things, which are going to be God versus God, and there's collateral damage and sin. And so when I say God versus God, what do I mean? You'll notice that there's a big G God versus a little g God. Moses was bringing the word of God, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to Egypt. Declare the excellencies of who God is to display his power. The other god, though, is Pharaoh. And you might be like, Pharaoh wasn't a god. Well, actually, the Egyptians all worshipped Pharaoh as God. He was the one who ruled over Egypt. He had the power of life and death on some level. And Pharaoh truly believed that he was God. And so as we look through this passage, we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Moses is declaring the power and authority of the God of Israel over all things, including Pharaoh. Had Pharaoh ever met this God before? No. So can you imagine being Pharaoh and you're like, "Who are you, dude? You just come into my world where I rule and reign and am king, and you're telling me that somebody else is God? You're a fool." How do we know that? Well, I mean, we even see it a little bit later. In verse 2, it says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" A complete and utter defiance of the power and the sovereignty and the plan of Yahweh. And then later, in verse, what is it? I lost it again. This happened last time. My bad. There you go. Verse 10. How do we know that Pharaoh calls himself God? It says, "So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw.'" Throughout Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, when anybody says, "thus says blank," they're declaring power and authority. Do you ever say, "thus says me"? Right? Like, what we're about to find out is God is doing something that is even bigger than this Israelite the story of the Israelites. He is declaring his power and his godship over everything, right? He's going to say, "I am God." And how do we know? Well, we're going to find out in the next 9 chapters. He's going to go, "You know that God you worship? I crush him. You think you're God? I will crush you." Whoa. God will reveal and display his godness over us. And he does it in his way at his time. Man, can that be painful? Yeah, and we'll talk about that in a second. And to that point, the next thing we're going to talk about is that, man, sin has collateral damage. Do you know what collateral damage is? Right? Really, it's talking about war when people outside of who is intended to get hurt, people or things, get damaged. Have you ever hurt someone not intending to, but just because you are who you are? Right? There's this thing in men's ministry, and this men's ministry that was at my old church where I was, and the thing they talk about in like week 7 is the father wound. And if men would just get in touch with their father wound and understand it, they'd be able to live more fulfilling lives. And what do I mean by the father wound? It's however you are treated as a child, whether you were loved, kissed, told I love you, it was gentle, it was angry, it was yelling, it was abuse. On some level, you learn who God is and you learn how to live life because of who that person was. And if we can come to understand that more fully, we will be more of who we were meant to be. And while there's truth to that, it's not the whole truth, but the point is the same. Like, you, each one of us, each me and you, because of the sin in us, man, we hurt others all the time. unintentionally. Because in some ways, we declare ourselves to be Pharaoh. And when we can declare ourselves to be Pharaoh, I am going to determine what the right way is and the wrong way is. And if you don't do the right way, according to me, you will feel my wrath. Right? There is collateral damage in sin. And we see that right here in this passage where it's talking about the pestilence of the sword. It says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Those two words, pestilence and sword, are actually a declaration of the judgment of God upon those who are denying him. And it's going to be because of Pharaoh's regard of who God is and his power, that pestilence and sword is going to fall upon not just Egypt, but also on the Israelites. And in this passage, we see that as clearly as ever, right? And how do we see it? We see it because, guess what? Because Pharaoh's a sinner, he's then going to take away, and he's declaring himself God, he's going to take away the Israelite straw. And we talk about this idea of bricks without straw, right? And it's not that they didn't have straw. It's a misnomer, right? For some reason, we say that rather than telling the true story. The true story is they had straw. They just had to go pick it themselves rather than it being brought to them. But that's a huge deal, because now it's getting in the way of them actually doing what they are supposed to do, to be in obedience to the one who ruled and reigned over them in this instance. And so we have to know, we have to, really going forward, we have to be grounded in the reality that this story, the story of the Exodus, is one of God against God. It's one that, man, sin has, it creates damage all around us. Because it's not only in relationships, but it's also it's between us and the earth. Like in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, everything was supposed to be perfect. Guess what? It's not anymore, right? I know that's news to everybody. The world is not perfect any longer. And not only that, but then it works against us. The ground works against us, thorns and thistles. We fight against one another, and then we have this battle within ourselves that rages. And guess what that battle is? It's the battle of God versus God. And so really, now we're actually set up to move to the next point. It's the battle of God versus God that rages in all of us that determines where we place our hope. Point three in your little bulletin dealio says, bricks without straw is. So I was born in the 80s, and so in the early 90s, I'm giving some time because some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, and then others will have no idea. In the early 90s, there were these shirts that said, blank blank is life. Remember these shirts? I had one that said, baseball is life, and had a giant baseball on it, and I think I wore it till I had about 74 holes in it. But the point that really this passage on some level is telling us is bricks without straw is life. Bricks without straw is life. And you're probably like, wow, it's really encouraging. Thank you. I feel so good. Now I can leave happy. But hey, do you have everything you need to make life go perfectly? No. If you are married, do you have enough straw to make that go exactly how it's supposed to go? No. And if you do, you're a liar or prideful. If you have kids, do you have it all figured out before you have kids? Do you have it all figured out on how to raise children? No. And if you think you do, you're prideful and a liar. Okay? I mean, do you have enough to figure out the next stage of life if you're graduating from high school, graduating from college? You are not equipped for it. We never have everything that we need. ever. Just like the Israelites, they did not have what they needed to make bricks without straw. Not only that, but then the Pharaoh's like, you're just being lazy, right? It's funny how that turned, like when people in our lives that really have a good idea of what we're supposed to be doing, they go, you're just being lazy. It's a tendency. But the truth is, hey, these guys, we're in the same boat. You don't have everything you need. And guess what? The whole part of the whole foundation of the gospel is you don't have everything you need. You do not have everything you need. That's why bricks without straw is life. You cannot do it on your own. And when you think you can do it on your own, you're putting yourself in the place of Pharaoh. I am God and there is no other. But when you realize, hey, I am in need. I don't have everything I need. I will never be successful on my own. Well, then you're turning to the God of the universe. And you're going, I need you. I'm incomplete without you. And so, how do you respond? When you find yourself making bricks without straw, where do you turn? Whether that's school, marriage, work, finances, when you are making bricks without straw, where do you turn? Well, the Israelites turned some different places. And as we talked about earlier, the Israelites, in this case, the foremen, who are the Israelites, they turned to the one that they knew to be God. They turned to Pharaoh. In verse 15, it says, then the foreman said of the people of Israel, came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Man, the Israelites didn't turn to God. They turned to Pharaoh, who was their functional God. He was the one that was going to take away their pain. The problem is, like we said, there are so many layers to what God is doing all the time. There are 1,000 things God is doing all at once, and you can barely see the one right in front of you. Isn't that hard? Because these Israelites were blind. They couldn't see it. They expected once Moses had come to Pharaoh, that, you know what, everything was just going to be hunky-dory and he was going to ask and things were going to happen and they were going to be brought out of slavery and to the promised land, like you're going down a slip and slide or something. I don't know where that came from, but you know what I'm saying? Like just with ease, they would be taken out of slavery. There would never be any problem. And for some reason, like this idea that when you become a Christian, life is going to be one of ease. There won't be pain. There won't be suffering. I'm going to float about like a butterfly, and nothing will ever happen to me. I won't struggle. I won't have pain, and I will be to the promised land immediately. The problem is the Bible, right? Guys, we have to turn away from this idea that, man, I should never suffer. I should never have pain. But as we've talked about already, God is doing something in the midst of our pain. In the midst of our bricks without straw, he is doing something. And how do I know? Matthew 7:24 through 27, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And most of the time when we hear that, you know what? What does everyone say? Build your house on the rock, you fool. Right? I mean, essentially, you need to build your house on the rock, because if you build it on sand, it's going to fail. Here's the deal. No matter where you build your house, it does not exempt you from the storm. The reality that you are making bricks without straw shows us in this moment, like, there is suffering, there is pain. We will struggle. And the Israelites, where'd they look? They looked to Pharaoh. Another fun passage is Philippians 1. We read this in seminary one time, and when we were just doing some Greek work, and it struck me, and I was just like, thank you, Lord, for this passage. And it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. Hey, congratulations. I am giving you bricks without straw. Enjoy. Love your suffering, because it's a gift. I mean, that's literally what Paul's saying. God is giving you a gift. Does it feel like a gift? No. It does not feel like a gift. And by the way, what I'm not saying is you're supposed to like suffering. Because guess what? We're not supposed to like suffering. Was the world created with suffering in it? No. We live in a Genesis 3 world where you will struggle. You will fail. People will fail you. There will be death. There will be destruction. There will be sickness. There will be pain. That is where we find ourselves. That is our bricks without straw. And God gives it. And so the question is, where will we hope? Where will you place your hope? And we saw the foremen of the Israelites, they went to Pharaoh. But again, can you blame them? That's all they knew. Moses, however, what has he had? He has had an encounter with the living God. And we see that in verse 22. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. You have not delivered your people at all. All right, when I first read this, I was just like, Moses is just being his normal whiny self. For real. I mean, like, all Moses has done so far is go, why'd you send me? I'm not good enough. I shouldn't have to do this. Send somebody else. But God strangely picks Moses, and now Moses has had an encounter with God to where he places his hope in God. He places his hope in I Am, Yahweh. And he comes to him and he goes, why? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak to you in your name, he's done evil to this people. I know there is tons of suffering in this room right now. A ton. I know, because I know a lot of you. I know some of your stories. I know what's going on. But for some reason, particularly in Christian culture, we have this idea that we have to put on this face that nothing is wrong. And not only that, we're afraid to go before God like Moses just did. When was the last time you just really laid out before God what was going on in your heart? Don said, examine yourself last week. Don was a guy who got baptized, if you weren't here, and he was just said, hey, I was prideful for my whole life, and God literally just transformed my heart and my life. And there's this thing that we need to do called, we need to examine our lives and see where we're at. And in this moment for Moses, he's laying himself before the Lord and just going, why? For some reason, in our Christian world, we don't think this is okay because I have to have it all together. I've got to put on the right face. I have to check all the boxes, both so God knows I'm good and so that other people will know that I'm a Christian. Does God know it's in your heart? Yes, every second of every day. And so no matter what you have done, no matter what you will do, no matter what you will ever think or feel, He knows. And it sounds flippant when I say it, He is a big enough boy to handle your burdens, to handle your questions. And so today, where are we going to place our hope? Where will we turn? Where will we turn when the chips are down, when we're making bricks without straw, when we're suffering and we don't know why? 1 Peter, which I know is a long way from Exodus, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with Him that is with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So when it's all going bad, where will you turn? I said at the beginning, hey, this is a God versus God moment. Where we turn reveals what we worship. When we suffer, where we turn reveals what we worship. When we succeed, where we turn reveals what we worship. Because even like Moses at the beginning, if Moses goes to Pharaoh with a bunch of confidence as though it's him and he's the one that's going to do all these signs and bring Israel into the promised land, out of slavery, etc., he has placed his worship in himself as the Redeemer. But where will you place your hope? Who will redeem you? And the hope is, just as that verse 3 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father for us. We don't have to go to Pharaoh. We have a mediator that stands before the Father for us, the one who sacrificed himself on a tree on our behalf, but then rose again, who lives in heaven, who lives and rules and reigns. And he has suffered like you. Remember in the garden, he's praying that the Lord would ask to take this cup from him. But where did Jesus in that moment place his hope? He placed it in the Father, and he says, "Not your will, but mine." He trusted that, as Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so no matter where you are today, Jesus is with you. He knows. And you might be asking, how does he know? If you are a believer in Christ in this moment, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you, and now he reigns. And that God is with you and in you. No matter what suffering or challenge or pain or success that you are going through right now, he is with you, and he will not leave you. To that point, do you think the Israelites had any idea why God made this happen to them? No. They're just like, please get me out of this circumstance, right? I mean, get me out of this circumstance because I just want the pain to be gone. I want the frustration to be gone. I thought you were just taking me into the promised land. But again, God in you, in your midst and over us is trying to do something different than we could ever ask or imagine. Like we love to quote the Romans 8:28 verse, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? Everything should be hunky-dory. But he's doing something in you, and verse 29 says it, to conform you to the image of his son. That is the good he is doing in you. So, who will you worship? Where will you place your hope? Will you turn to the God who did everything that you might know him? When you place your burdens, when you place your pain, when you ask the questions, God doesn't just go, why are you asking that question? He goes, I am here, I know, and I love you. Not only that, but that I am with you. So will you place your hope in an unfading glory? Will you place your hope in someone that has expressed inexpressible love to you? Will you place your hope in the things of this world? Because we love to either worship ourselves, to worship alcohol, to worship relationships, to worship drugs, to worship work and success and these things. Are those your hope today? Or does your hope rest in the finished work of Christ on your behalf? And look, we're going to go back and forth all day, every day, because on some level there are areas in our hearts where we don't believe. But in that moment today where you have a choice, will I be obedient to the Lord or will I walk in my own way? Do you have enough faith? Do you have enough trust? Do you have enough hope that God is accomplishing something bigger, more grand, and more eternal than you could ever fathom? And the way we know, the way place we rest, the place that we look is in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So is that where we will go today? And when we go there, you know what God says? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you trust me. Your heart trusts me. And when we fail, what does he do? He doesn't just slap us around and go, how dare you? He goes, I love you, I forgive you, and I'm with you. Stand up and walk again. That is the beauty of the God we serve. When we worship wrong gods, God is there to pick us up and bring us back. And when we worship him and walk with him, he just goes, I love you and I'm with you and I will be with you to the end of the age. No matter what you go through, no matter what you do, I'm for you and I'm with you. This is the God of the universe, not Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? And so again, the question that we have as we leave today, where will we place our hope? And day to day, will you turn to hope in the one who has accomplished everything on your behalf that you might be with him, the living hope? Father, we love you and we thank you that you sent Jesus for us, that though life is bricks without straw, there's something you're doing in the midst of it that honestly it's sometimes hard to trust because I know a way it should go, and I don't think you're doing it the right way. And so I pray that you would forgive me, forgive us, that you would change our hearts, that you would transform our lives, that you would help us to see you more beautiful than the earthly things, so that way there really is not a choice of God versus God, but we only turn to you, the author and perfecter and sustainer of salvation and life. And so God, that's our plea today. We beg you to empower us by your Spirit to walk in your ways and to trust you that you know. And I pray, too, that for all those in here that are in the midst of suffering, and I mean the bricks without straw are in their face. I pray that you would give them a tangible expression of your presence today, whether that's through your word, through someone else, through just a different heart, a different mind, different realization, different experience. I pray that you would just show yourself to comfort hearts today. May we worship you as we leave, and may we worship you as we walk, and may we worship you as we hope that one day you will make all things right, you will make all things new, and that's because of all that your Son accomplished in his cross and his resurrection. So Spirit, be with us and encourage us in your love and in your sovereignty today. In your wonderful and beautiful name I pray. Amen.